Amen. Why don't you rise to your feet and sitting there for a little while and turn to Romans chapter 6. And I think I'll let you read part of this with me here. Get your mind and your heart and even your voice engaged in the service. We're here together to worship the Lord together, to learn of the Lord together. Let's read the first 12 verses. We'll read the first 12 verses of chapter 6 of Romans here together. All right, let's begin. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Okay, we'll stop there. You may be seated. Thank you. Well, this morning we want to pick back up here in Romans. We went over chapter 5 a few weeks ago. And I think I'll just spend maybe a minute talking about the book of Romans very, very quickly. It's good to consider the book as a whole, even as we walk through the individual parts here, so that we can have an overall perspective as we look at it, but then as we hone in and zero in on specific points and doctrines and principles that God would have us to have a better understanding as we go through this. You know, it's interesting, in the Christian life, there are things you need to know. There are things you need to experience, right? Like getting born again. These people, they told us about how they got born again. But you know, there's things you need to know. Did you notice when you were reading this little bit of passage in verse 6, it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified, there's things you need to know. And the book of Romans is one of those books that you need to know. You know, there's things in there that knowing some of these things and knowing what it says and understanding it will open up the Christian life and open up your walk with Jesus Christ. It's not just head knowledge for the sake of putting a degree on the wall. It's the kind of knowing that brings understanding that God wants you to have so that you can live the Christian life for Jesus and for Him and bring other souls into the kingdom of God. Now, as we look at the book of Romans again, in a bit of a general way, it's very interesting, historically. I don't know if anybody here, has anybody here ever looked at a timeline, not of the New Testament, but a timeline of when the books of the New Testament were written? Has anybody ever looked at that? No. Okay, that's interesting. Nobody. Okay. I didn't see a hand. Then you're like most of us. You know, I'm strange enough and weird enough. I look at those things. I don't know why I do, but For example, did you know the book of Matthew, though we have it as the first book of the Bible, was actually the 21st book written? It's almost written near the end. But I don't think it's an accident. I think it's the providence of God and the wisdom of God that it's the first book that we read. Do you agree? Chronologically, just if you're curious, the first books written, you'll never guess, were 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Chronologically. They were written first, date time. But the Bible, if you've ever noticed, even the Old Testament is not chronological. You know, some of the books are switched out of order. You have a book like Esther way back even before the book of Psalms, and yet it really took place way back over here near the end of the timeline of the Old Testament. Now, I bring all that up just to say this. The book of Romans, though it was not by far the first epistle written by Paul, it's the first epistle given to us in the Bible. Did you ever notice that? Because you have the four Gospels, then you have the book of Acts, which is the history of really the whole church, timeline of the church. But then the very first thing we get on doctrine and Christian living is not 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. It's not the book of James, which was also written right after, believe it or not. The book of James comes near the end of the Bible, but it was written chronologically right after 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. But anyway, look it up sometime. It's kind of interesting. But we get Romans, because God, knowing that you need to know things, you know, now that you get saved, now that you're saved, now that salvation has come into your life, there's things you need to know and understand to be able to walk in them and be in them and be who God wants you to be. And I don't think that's an accident. So it's the sixth book of the New Testament. It is a systematic, almost systematic presentation of the Christian gospel. As you know, as we've gone through each chapter, I often give you key words to watch out for in the passage we're reading, because sometimes as we look at certain words and how they're given in a passage and notice that those things are repeated, like today. Did anybody notice what's the word used most often in the 12 verses we read? It's kind of a strange word to use that often. Do you know what it is? It's death. Very good. I mean, that's not, sounds kind of depressing, Brother Ray. You know, why would death? I mean, I think it's almost in every verse, or at least every other verse, and sometimes twice in a verse. I didn't count them, but I'm going to guess it's 8, 9, 10, 12 times. I mean, it's again and again and again. He talks about it. But again, backing up to the book of Romans, the word law appears 55 times in the book of Romans. The word righteousness, or some form of the word righteous, is used 37 times. Faith, hallelujah, is used 44 times. Sin, 40 times. Death, 27 times, and most of them are in this chapter. Our union with Christ. Remember last week, or a few weeks ago when I preached, I said one of the most important and powerful doctrines of the New Testament is our union with Christ. Remember that? Well, the phrase in Christ, or its equivalent, is used 23 times in the book of Romans. You know, Paul emphasizing how important it is in the Christian life that we never forget our union with Christ, being in Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, law, righteousness, faith, sin, and death, all of these are key things that we need to consider. Well, let's go back now. I want to reread one verse as we swing into chapter 6 here. That lines up with the last verse we read today. The last verse we read today was verse 12. It says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." We talked about last month, when we preached on Romans, that certain things were reigning, like a king reigns or has dominion. We talked about sin or death being personified. You remember that? And reigning in your life. But then we ended that time together in verse 21 of chapter 5, and it said that as sin hath reigned unto death. See, the every kingdom, government has a place that it's going, has a place that it wants to take its people, has something about it that is unique to it. For the reign of sin, the result is what? Death. that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign, and we talked about the reign of grace, through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And so this theme of sin and death and grace and life are contrasted in what result that reign has in your life. And then Paul is going to pick that back up, and he's going to switch gears in what he's talking about in terms of the result of it. But he's going to keep with the same theme, because see, chapters 3, 4, and 5 are about justification and salvation. Paul doesn't talk about a godly life or a holy life or sanctification in the first five chapters of Romans. Or if he does, it's only an inference or an incidental thought. It's not in there. Once you turn the page, the hinge turns and swings into chapter 6. He no longer talks about salvation or justification. Again, there may be a few inferences, a few references in general, but he now assumes, praise God, that you're saved. That you got chapter 3, 4, and 5. And that you're saved. How many people here are born again? You're saved. Raise your hand. Chapter 6 is for you. See, chapter 3, 4, and 5 were important that you understand salvation, and that your main goal as a Christian now is, by the way, beloved, it's not to get to heaven. You know, I mean, praise God we get to go to heaven. But that's not your main goal on earth. The only reason you're left here is to talk other people out of this world so that they can enter that reign of grace with you and have that newness of life. Amen? And so Paul assumes that you're saved, and as we turn the page, now you're not supposed to just be saved and get your ticket punched. You're now to enter the life of the believer and become a disciple of Jesus Christ, which means sanctification. And so chapters 6, 7, and 8 are for you that raised your hand. What are you going to do? See, the Christian life, it's not that you just enter in and you stay close to that edge. Okay? You don't want to just barely get in and say, okay, I made it, and stop. It's like the story of the little girl who kept waking up at night and crying, and her mom would come and put her back in her bed, and this goes on half the night, and finally her mom says, what is the problem? Why do you keep crying? And she says, well, I think the reason I keep falling out is I keep sleeping too close to the edge to the place that I got in. And so she said, well, go all the way to the other side of the bed. And you know, the problem with too many Christians is they get saved and they stay too close to the edge, and they keep almost falling out of the Christian life, and they wonder why it doesn't work. Go ahead and get in. You know, rest in the Lord. You know, you can enter in fully. Don't get close to that edge. And so, the purpose of the Christian life isn't to just get in. Okay? It's praise God we're saved, but now it's about the walk of the Christian, the path of a Christian, the journey of the Christian, becoming more and more like Christ. The cry of Paul's heart throughout the epistles is what? That every man would grow up into the fullness and the stature of Christ. That comes about by sanctification, by taking those things out of your life that are not godly, that are not holy, but also the positive, putting those things into your life which grow the Christian life and help you become more like Jesus Christ. Well, we talk about the walk of the believer, the sanctification. The question of a holy walk needs to be looked at. The grace of God that abounded in chapter 5 is not to just get you saved and to not just help you every time you sin to get saved again so that grace may abound. Paul says it here like this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he gives that very firm answer. God forbid. You know, it's not to just get in again. There is so much more for the Christian life. Look at, turn over to 1 Corinthians for a moment here and look at verse 30. There's something I need to say here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1, 30. I don't think I said chapter 1, sorry. Got ahead of myself. Where am I at here? Yes. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says, But of Him are ye in Christ. Notice that union with Christ. Who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now redemption is back over here in chapters 3, 4, and 5. It's your salvation, right? But that's not all God has for you. If you're in Christ, if there is a union with you in Christ, Christ is in you and you are in Him, it's also He has made that for you for your sanctification. And what I want to emphasize by bringing that up is, even though I'm going to talk a lot about sanctification today, and sanctification is a Bible word, it is a Bible doctrine, and it needs to be more than that, it needs to be a reality in your life, dear Christian. But let me make it clear, though I won't be able to say it 100 times, though I need to. Though I'm going to preach sanctification, ultimately, as this verse says here, it is Christ. And it is your union with Christ. It is your union with Christ that saved you when you accepted Him and received Him as your Savior. And it will be your union with Christ that will help you with your sanctification. Because, see, men see the need for holiness and godliness and sanctification. And there's two ways to do it. You can do it on your own, and you can make up a lot of good laws, rules, a lot of good things. Or you can do it with Christ. You know? And somehow God needs to give us the grace and the wisdom to be in Christ in our sanctification, and yet work out, there will be practical things we need to do, but we do them because of our union with Christ. Amen? So I don't want to preach just sanctification. If I do, you will get depressed because you'll think, how can I ever do all those things? You know? And what was it the sister said down here? Without Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. That's not just salvation, it's also sanctification. You know, I still need Jesus Christ as much or more, if I dare say, here, sanctification, as I did to just get in the edge here, just to get in the narrow gate. But now to walk the narrow way, I really need Christ. You know, I cannot do it. So I can't say that 100 times this morning, but I've said it 100 times, okay? Just kind of punch it in your mind 100 times, because I won't be able to do anything else. But that's really what you need to hear. If you miss that, then the rest of what I say, just flush it away. You know, go. If you hear nothing else, just get that, okay? And I'm going to say a lot of other things because I think I need to teach this, but you can't miss that or you'll miss everything. Because as we know in the Christian life, if you miss Jesus, you miss everything. There's a lot of people that are Christianized, but they don't have Christ. Do you want to be Christianized or do you want Christ? And there's a big difference, isn't there? We've met people that are very Christianized, and that's some good things, but they don't know Christ, and it just doesn't come out right. Well, that's the way it is with Romans chapter 6. So anyway, punch it in 100 times. Well, let me say it one more way. Okay. Jesus Christ became what we are so we could become what He is. Holy and godly. You know? He became what we are. He was tempted in every manner, like as we are, so we could become what He is. Not just so we get our ticket punched and get into heaven and salvation, but so that we could also walk in godliness and holiness, loving the things of God and desiring those things and being dead to that old life. Okay. Well, justification, chapters 3, 4, and 5. Justification. I do that right. Justification. And now sanctification. Let me just spend a minute or two. I don't know if I'll write them all down. Put that on your paper if you're taking notes. And I'm going to throw out some things. You know me, the way my mind thinks is I like to sort of compare and contrast things. It helps me understand them sometimes. And as we go from justification to sanctification, there's some things that it's really good as we compare and contrast them to help it open up to understand what God is trying to say. It's very interesting as you read the book of, the chapter 6 of Romans. Basically, Paul says the same thing the whole chapter. He really has nothing. Once he finishes the first two verses, the whole rest of it is just trying to explain the first two verses. And that's why the word death is used again and again and again and again and again. I mean, it's like he's just trying to say the same thing over and over again. So we really need to understand what sanctification is. So justification, sanctification, and none of these comparing and contrasts are perfect, but they'll give us a few ideas here. Because there is definitely a difference between being saved from my sins and then learning to walk as a disciple of Jesus Christ. There is a difference, isn't there? Salvation is the foundation upon which justification is built, but there is a difference. Justification is usually a life-changing event or moment. Now, it isn't always, as our sister said here before, but if you listen to 100 testimonies, usually 98 or 99 of them can point back to an act or a moment when they were delivered, we use the phrase, born again, into the kingdom of God. For most people, can most people here that are born again, can you remember when you were born again? Okay, yeah, that's way over 90%. And that's pretty normal. So salvation, justification, is usually an act or an event that we can point back to that we can say, I was saved on that day. I was delivered from my sin. I was born again. I confessed my sin. However you want to say it. So it's usually this is an act, if you'll let me be general. But what is this an act? Is this a one-time event here, sanctification? No, what is it? It's a process, okay? What else is it? That's a good word. Anything else? Thought I heard another word. Is it a journey maybe even? I don't know. Okay. All right, let's throw some other things out here. Okay, justification declares the sinner righteous. When we're saved and the blood of Jesus Christ washes from our sin, there is a declaration, I believe, in heaven. Father, my blood has covered him. He's saved. There's a declaration of righteousness. Sanctification, if I can say this carefully, I'm going to use this word, don't throw anything at me, is the working out and in of righteousness in our life. Now you may think that's funny, but let me say it this way. How many of you that got saved want to stay on the edge of the bed like that little girl? Was there things in your life that needed working out and working into your life that would be more righteous and more godly after you got born again? Yeah, well, that's sanctification, I mean, in a nutshell. And it doesn't all happen the first week, does it? It doesn't happen the first year. I've been born again 27 years. I mean, I've been born again a year or two, and I was still doing things that I don't, I'm sure if I want to say out loud on the pulpit here. But I was actually saved, but it was just, I mean, maybe it's because I was so old when I got born again. I was 29. I had so much junk in my life. It took a while to hear the Word of God, process those things, and walk. I mean, there were just so many things in my life that needed working out and processing, and it was too much to just do the day I was born again. But I was born again. Okay. Justification deals with forgiveness. Hallelujah. Have your sins been forgiven? Isn't that a wonderful thing? Praise God. Sanctification, though, deals with your sin nature. You know, if you know the book of Romans, in chapter 7, Paul has to admit, the things that I want to do, I don't do. You know, he admits there's still some things that aren't right in me. You know? And so even though he's writing this book, he's admitting he still doesn't do everything righteous that he would like to do. You know? But sanctification is that process of God revealing more and more. I don't know about you, but I've been a Christian 26 years. God is still revealing things to me in my nature that sometimes I'm shocked that are there. Has that ever happened to anybody else? And you're like, where did that come from? Why did I say that? You know? And then it's like, oh God, please forgive me. And you know, there's that process of working through some of those things. Anyway, I could go on. I think you get the idea of some of these things. I think I'll move on for sake of time. But, you know, it's good to understand that you cannot have this without this. But if this has happened, you cannot just stay here and not be moving in sanctification, or I'm going to doubt that this really happened or that you fell away. Because you can't just stay near that edge of that bed in my, you know, kind of funny little story maybe, but you know, that people that do that, it seems like they fall out of bed. It seems like they just, I don't know, just doesn't work, does it? So although you can't have this without this, if you're not walking in this, then it begins to make you doubt either this happened or you've lost what you had. I don't know how to say all that right, but I think you hear my heart on these things. The two are interrelated. And we'll see more of that this morning as we walk through some of this. Okay. Now let me read verses 1 and 2 again and make a couple of further comments. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, and who is the we again? Those that raised your hand, those that are Christians. This is, we've turned the page. This is not for the lost person. Okay? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? But if you're like me, as you've read Romans chapter 6, there have been times where I've read this and I didn't like reading it, because I realized I just sinned. And I'm thinking, well, wait a minute. If I'm supposed to be dead, how come that came out? That's what we're going to talk about this morning, or one of the things. There are answers to that, and you need to understand what Paul is saying here. And don't forget, chapter 7 is coming. See, we sometimes read this, and I'll just say this up front. He is not preaching sinless perfection. Paul never preached sinless perfection. There are those that teach that today and try to say that that's what Paul was saying here. They cite other verses. But if you read all the New Testament, you realize that is not what Paul is saying. Now, but he is giving us a very, very important principle, very important doctrine, so that you know, knowing this, that you might understand and be able to grow in your Christian life, so that you can reach that maturity that he's talking about. Okay. Here's a question. What he's really asking is this. Once you're born again, do you have the right? Do you have the privilege? Is it okay to be born again and go on living in your sin? Okay. Is that okay? I remember when we were living in Manitoba in 2001 and 2, we were sitting in a Bible study in our basement with about, I don't know, maybe 15 men. Mom, I don't know if you remember that night. You weren't down there. None of the women were down there. I think I told my wife later about it. And it was a real walking out of this question in real life, and I had to kind of get my head around a couple of things, but it was still good for me. And we were just praying and sharing in general. Wasn't really having an actual Bible study. We're just having a time together. These men had been born again. They were wrestling with coming off the colony and all these different things. And one of them asked this question. He said, well, you know, I'm not sure what to do. I used to be the colony drunk. I don't know if you know this, but in a lot of colonies, they do some drinking, and most colonies will have one or two men that are sort of the colony drunk. And he said, yeah, I used to get drunk two or three times a week, sometimes more, but at least that many. And he said, I got born again last summer at the tent meetings in August, and this was about like February, so it was maybe 6-7 months later. He said, now I only get drunk 2 or 3 times a month. Is that okay? Now, you might sit here and say, what's the matter with him? He was deadly serious. And he was born again. I baptized him. And in his mind, I used to get drunk 10 or 12 times a month, you know, 3 or 4 times a week, and now I only get drunk twice a week. Is that okay? Is that enough? Have I come far enough? You know, and he was, and nobody in the room laughed, nobody put him down, and we just kind of, and I'm sitting there swallowing and thinking, you know, of course I want to say, God forbid, you know, but I didn't. I bit my tongue, and I just thought, you know, he's really asking a good question. So I really swallowed and opened it up. I wanted to jump in there and, you know, I said, well, what do you all think? And so, you know, a discussion ensued, and thankfully, within about 20 minutes, we all agreed, no, it's, you know, it's really not okay. So we eventually turned to this passage here, and they said, so you're saying, Brother Rick, that after we get saved, that getting saved is not enough, that we can't continue to live in our sin? I said, yes, that's exactly right. I said, it doesn't say sinless perfection. Because some of you here and some of them in that room had been born again 5 or 6. Can anybody here say that's been born again 5 years that you've never sinned? No. What it means by continuing sin here is you cannot continue to live in a sin. And if your sin, for him, he was a drunk, you cannot live in that sin. Whether it's, you know, take your number, only three times a month compared to 9 times a month, you're still living in the sin of drunkenness. You know, you cannot do that. You know, and maybe some of you are sitting here. Maybe before you were born again, you were an angry man. How many people here can say they were an angry man before they were born again? Okay, what I would say to you is after you're born again, you cannot continue in your sin. That lifestyle, that living, that life of being angry, you cannot continue in that. Again, does that mean sinless perfection? No, but if that's who you were before, an angry man, you can't get born again and say, well, now that's okay. I'm on the edge of the bed. That's what Paul's saying. You cannot continue in that lifestyle or that way of that sin. Maybe somebody here was a liar. Maybe you stretch the truth. Maybe you have trouble telling the truth. You cannot continue in your sin. You know, whatever it is, you fill in the blank. Pride, lust, I don't know what it is. But whatever it is, it's not just a doctrine, it's not just a philosophical, theological discussion. He's saying, how can you continue living that sin, you know, and still be in the Christian life? You know, that's the question. Now, what's going on here now that we need to understand is the end of verse 2. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And if you read the rest of this passage, well, let's just read a couple of verses. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. Now, praise God, we're having a baptism next week. That's exciting. And I have preached baptism services using this passage. And that's okay, I think. But actually, in this passage, there's no water. There is no water in this passage. When it says you're baptized into Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean the day that He went down to the Jordan and went under the Jordan waters, you went under the Jordan waters. Is that what that means? Is it talking about Jesus' physical baptism, the day the Holy Spirit, you know, came down in the form of a dove? Is that what it's talking about? What event in Jesus' life is this baptism talking about? His death on the cross. Now, you and I did not walk down the Via Dolorosa, and we did not climb Mount Calvary in the flesh and get ourselves up on that cross and die, did we? But now here's what you have to understand. Remember last time in chapter 5, Adam was our head when it came unto sin, right? But our new head is Jesus Christ unto grace and life. Right? But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, did He take His sins to the cross and die for them? Whose sins were nailed there with Him? Yours and mine. So we did go to the cross. We not only put Him on there, But our sins were nailed there and put there, and His death was because of those sins, and in effect, because He was our head and died for us, we died. That's what it's saying. You were baptized with Him in death. So when it says you're dead to your sins, it doesn't mean you'll never feel dead as in you'll never feel the effects of sin again, but that your sins are dead. They have been paid for. They have been accounted for. Reckon yourself. The word later in the passage is reckon, and it actually means to count it up, to add it up. What the Bible is saying there is count it up, add it, put it in the column as if it's been dead or taken care of. That's what sin is supposed to be, dead to you. You're supposed to reject it. It's as if it doesn't live in your sphere of life anymore. It's not part of who you are in the Christian life. You're supposed to be dead to it. It's just, it's ostracized. Sin is disgusting to you. You know, death is disgusting, right? You know, and so the sin is, it's dead. It's disgusting. And so as we read this, sometimes Christians get horrible feelings of guilt because they think, oh no, I'm supposed to be dead to sin, but I just sinned, so therefore I must not be born again. They come to that conclusion. Wrong conclusion. That's not what this is saying. It's trying to teach us an important doctrine and truth so that knowing this, we will instead not be under the reign of death and sin, but in our union with Christ, be under the reign of grace and Jesus Christ. And all these things are to help us. They're not to make you feel guilty. They're not to make you feel bad. Now, if you need conviction of sin, that's a whole other subject that I'm not preaching. Okay, I can't balance everything I'm saying here this morning, but if you're a child of the King, do not read this and feel condemnation. Paul, in no way, and he's going to prove it in chapter 8. What is he going to say? Therefore, there is now what? No condemnation to those that are where? In union with Christ. Do you get it? You know, your union is in Christ. There's no condemnation. And he puts that right after chapter 7, where he talks about even some of his struggles. So again, as you think your way through the book of Romans, it's there for you, not against you, not to put you down, not to make you feel guilty, but so that knowing these things, you'll be able to live a sanctified life and do what you need to do with sin and make it dead to you. Put it over here. It is not talking about a single act of sinning. It is talking about that lifestyle of sin. Now, I will say this. If you're a Christian and you are daily living a lifestyle of sin, pornography, anger, I don't know what it might be, yeah, then I might want to question whether you fell out of the edge of the bed. Or however you want to term it. I don't know the right way to say it all. But that's not the purpose of this particular passage. There's other passages to look to get into those sort of things. One thing I should say about the word baptism, and I got off on a different rabbit trail when I was saying this baptism that it's talking about here is the baptism of death, is we tend to think of the word as baptism as only meaning immersion or going under the water, which is what the word baptism means. But if you look it up in the Greek lexicon, it has actually probably 6, 7, 8, some places even 10 definitions. And I believe in water baptism, and I believe in immersion, and I believe in all those things. But one of the definitions, and it's the one that's here, means identification. Okay? Identification. So it's saying when you were baptized into His death, that means you are to so identify with what Jesus Christ did on the cross, that the effect of it, the cross affected Jesus Christ, right? He physically died. Do you believe that? You need to because He did. You need to so identify with that, that it has an effect on your life. And the reason is so that you can identify with His resurrection. Because Paul will tell us in other books of the New Testament that you need that resurrection power. And we get it by our union with Christ and identifying with Him. Baptism also, just interestingly enough, is one of those words that is, what's the right word? Transliterated. It's a transliteration. You know what I mean by transliteration? Do we have any linguists here? What's another Bible word that's a transliteration? Let's see if you know. I'll give you a test. Okay, what else? What else? How about at the end of a prayer, what do we say? Amen. That's not an English word. It's a transliteration. Hallelujah. It's a transliteration. It's not an English word. And what a transliteration is there's a word in another language that we don't have a word we know what to do with, so we just borrow it out of that language and say it in ours as if it is ours. Amen is not an English word. Hallelujah is not an English word. Okay? Baptism or baptize is not an English word. It's a pure Greek word. It comes from baptizo. And it's the King James translators, they didn't know what to do with it. And they didn't like the word immersion. They didn't like the word dunking. I mean, they wrestled over that thing. So they just said, you know, it's baptism. And they just used the word. And so, you know, it is a very unique word that we need to come to grips with and what it means. And it doesn't always just mean going under the water. Okay, it's identification with Christ. And here, what it's saying is that old life that we had, that old sin nature, we are supposed to be dead to it. And again, it doesn't stop there in the passage. It says what there in the end of verse 4? Therefore, let's read all of verse 4. Now watch this. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, now watch this, we, and who's the we? Those that are born again, also should walk in newness of life. So we identify with Him in death so that we can identify with Him in life. The Christian life is about life. It's not about death. And though we're talking about death this morning, it's only for the purpose to get to the life, the sanctified life. And again, I don't know, I think illustrations help. Let me give another illustration here. Sometimes we say these things and we think we know what we mean, and no illustration is perfect, but I think it helps sometime. Oh, when was it? 26 years ago, we adopted my son Jay from Colombia. He was, as we said, 5 years old, which is a discussion for another day. But anyway, we adopted him down there in Cali, Colombia. And as we got to know him and, you know, heard the stories of his life, his old life before we adopted him, we found out that he was treated horribly by his grandmother and she tried to kill him and all these things. But he ended up on the street sometimes for fear of his life, even at age 5. And he would run the streets sometimes and he would eat garbage and banana peels and orange peels and do all sorts of other horrible things to just survive and sin, and also did wicked things that I won't mention. But then we adopted him. And we removed him even from that country and took him to a new life. And he so loved his new life, he actually lost his language. Now he's reacquired it as an adult. But he did not want, if we had served banana peels for supper, he would have said, "Dad, I don't want that. That's old. That's garbage." You know, he was dead to that. He did not want to think about it. He did not want to go. If I had said, "You want to go back and do that again, just like for a weekend, just to see what it was like?" No. You know, I mean, that was his old life. You know, but it wasn't just enough to say, "Okay, I'm not going to live on the street anymore." He had a new life. He had love. He had relationships. He had good food. He had good water. He had good clothes. It was a new life. And if all he'd done is talked about his old life and sort of, you know, well, that's the way it used to be, you know. But it, I mean, he really didn't talk about it very much. He did right at the beginning, and he did about the time he got born again. But since then, you know, he doesn't talk about those things a lot. Oh, maybe just for the purposes of a story. But that was his old life. And so, again, no illustration is perfect, but what I'm saying is we're supposed to look at that life of sin and that body of sin, as it calls it here too, and that lifestyle of sin as those dirty, awful ghetto streets of Cali, Colombia, and eating garbage. I mean, why would you want to go back to the garbage of this world when you can walk in newness of life? And that's sanctification. Sanctification isn't this thing to tremble about and go, "Oh, now Brother Rick wants me to be holy." You're missing the point. It's a walk in newness of life. its richness, its fullness. Jay would not want to go back to that garbage. Why would we want to go back? Why would a child of the King want the garbage of this world, of sin? And the reign of sin is what? Death. You know, God forbid, as Paul says. And so we need a new, may I say, revelation of what sanctification and godliness and holiness is. It is for your good. You know, and as we see it that way, we'll want to walk in it. We'll want to take those things out of our life, put them there, and add the things of the kingdom of God. You know, if someone is born again and they do not want to be righteous and holy and godly, something's wrong. It could just be horrible teaching. I hope not. Or it could be there's something even worse wrong. I don't know. But that is what's supposed to be the beat of your heart. Again, I don't know where you are on the journey. You know, maybe you're still back here a little bit too close to the edge. That's okay. The question isn't that. The question is, what is the turn of your face? What is the beat of your heart? Where do you want to go? God grades, thankfully, praise God, by where your heart is at. He doesn't grade you, oh, you've been a Christian 10 years and you're only a quarter of the way down the road. Oh, you're out. It never says that in the New Testament. He wants to know where your heart is at, Christian. He wants to know what is the turn of your heart. What is the beat of your heart? Where is it that you want to go? Where is it that you are going? And He is so terribly patient, so long-suffering. If I preach this and anyone feels condemnation, you know, shame on me. That is not my heart. I am not saying that because God is not saying that. And Paul is not saying that. He's doing this so that knowing this, it will help you. Knowing this, you'll want to say goodbye to the banana peel, rotten banana peels and all that stuff, that you'll want the kingdom of God. You'll want godliness. You'll want holiness. And that those words won't scare you, but rather you'll say, Amen. I want all of God. I want more of God. I want to be more like Jesus today than yesterday. I want to see Him more clearly, that I may be like Him more clearly this week than last week. Thank you, Jay. Sorry, I didn't realize you were going to be here today. I thought you were somewhere else. I don't usually like to do that when someone's sitting there, but anyway, thank you. Well, you know, one thing I should say too as I go along here. I don't believe the word faith, if it is, somebody can correct me later, is mentioned in these 12 verses. I didn't try to count that out this morning. I should have. But it is laced with faith. You know, the only way that I can reckon myself dead is by faith. Because in my analytical, logical mind, you'll go, I'm not dead. Okay? What does that mean? But by faith, I reckon myself dead. I reckon myself in Christ, and since He died for my sin and because of my sin, yes, okay, I'm dead to sin. And so faith is, you know what? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And without faith, you know, justification. Without faith, it's impossible to be justified. The just shall live by faith. Amen? But without faith, it is impossible have a life of sanctification. The same thing that got you into the kingdom of God is the only thing that will help you on the journey. You won't suddenly figure out how to be a Christian by working it out in your own strength and keeping a bunch of rules and doing it just right and all those kind of things. It's still going to be, in me dwelleth no good thing, Paul even had to say. I mean, the arm of my flesh, what did he say? The arm of my flesh is weak or short, or I think he said weak, didn't he? You know, your arm of flesh is still weak, you know. Now, someday it won't be that way, but it is today, and that's why you need to be in Christ, and your faith puts you there so that you do have power over sin. You, believer, though I do not preach sinless perfection, you can have victory over sin in Christ. That's what this is saying without saying it. By faith. You know, the victory that overcomes is by faith. But it's not faith in how strong you are now that you are a Christian. See, sometimes we get confused. We think, well, I need faith to get saved, but now that sanctification, I got to work myself up into this spiritual high, and now I can, oh, I'm going to do it. Well, maybe you did it, but it won't last very long, usually. You know, because the arm of your flesh is weak. You know, it must be Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so that comes by faith. So I don't think faith is mentioned, but I want to say the same thing that got you in is the same thing that'll keep you. Okay. Let me say it this way. It takes a lifetime, may I say, of walking these things out. Making your choices in Christ day by day. It is the power of God and your faith, but here's where your will come in. And your will, your faith and your will come in and combine in your daily life. You know, you can't just sit in your chair at home and say, I believe in Jesus, I believe in Jesus. Okay, am I holier? Again, I'm not saying that. Your faith will cause you to have action. What's the old hymn we sing? Trust and obey, for there's no other way. Your trust or your faith will cause you to have the strength because of Christ in you to then obey, and your will be engaged. Your faith and your will must be engaged together to live the Christian life. Just believing in Christ for sanctification, it's a great start, but then that faith, if it's true faith, will cause you to do something. Just like I used to have a friend who, Ken Stanley, that I used to work with years ago, and I was born again for 4 or 5 years, and I would witness to him, and we had a good relationship, and I just felt like I was never getting anywhere. And one day he finally told me, he said, you know, Rick, okay, let me just tell you how it is. He said, look, I know you care for my soul. I know you want me to get saved. And he said, you know, the truth of the matter is, I believe you're saved. And you know, the truth of the matter is, I believe that Jesus Christ does save people. And I believe I'm a sinner. And I believe that if I would accept it, I really believe I would get saved. So, but I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to make that decision. So stop asking me. Okay. In a way, he had a kind of faith, didn't he? He actually admitted. He believed that I was saved. And he believed that Jesus Christ could save him. But what happened with his will, the thing that makes a choice? What did he do? He said no. So our will or our choice must also be engaged. Just because you believed that you needed to get saved, God didn't bonk you on the head and force you to get saved. He didn't force Ken Stanley. He didn't force me. So it is your faith, but it is your will. And sanctification is the same way. You can sit there and say, yes, I believe Jesus can make me holy. And amen. He can. But guess what? I have to engage my will and say, and because I believe in that, and because I love Him and He know loves me, it changes my desires, and I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to live like Jesus wants me to live. Because I know I have the strength because He's in me. Okay. Let's go down to the end of the chapter and finish up here. Again, a lot of these verses, we've already read them, are very repetitive. So I'm not going to necessarily go through every verse again and again because they basically are saying the same thing. But let's go down to the end here. It says, and I've already quoted this a couple times, but let's go down to verse 11. Likewise, reckon, or again in your mind, what it means in the English that we would say, it means count it up or count it as this. Okay? Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign. Notice the word let. Again, the engaging of your will. You can either let it reign or not let it reign. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it, and notice the obedience, and the lust thereof. You know, there's going to be a struggle in the Christian life. There is the devil and sin seeking to reign over you even after you're a Christian. That is not the question. The question is, who are you going to let reign over your life? Do not let sin keep reigning in your body, in your mind. There has been a change of government. You've been given a good king, a loving king, a gracious king, King Jesus. And He will give you the strength for the sanctified Christian life. And today that we look at sanctification, what some theologians call positional sanctification, meaning where you stand in the eyes of God, the kingdom of God. The second half of this chapter and some of the other things we're going to look at in 7 and 8 will be a bit more practical sanctification. Some of that actually physically taking some of those steps and walking them out. But unless you know these things, understand the positional sanctification, and go straight to practical, you'll make a mistake and you will become a religionist, if I can dare to say it that way. If you know what I'm trying to say, you'll put yourself back under the law of trying to do. Okay? And so Paul knows the tendency of man's heart, because he was a Jew, as he says, a Jew of Jews, Pharisee of Pharisees. He knows the tendency of the human heart. And hasn't the Christian church, hasn't history proven that many movements begin, but then they end up back under the law? You know, the Hutterites are an example, even the Amish. When they left, when Jacob Amon left there, was it 400 years ago? I don't know. Somebody knows their history. He didn't leave because he wanted to come back under church rules. He left because he wanted Christ, as I've read those things in there saying. Peter Redeman, among the Hutterites, Peter Redeman, and I forget who's the other guy. Jacob Hofer, was it? Some of the early Hutter. Jacob Hutter, that's right. They didn't leave because they wanted to create a new system of rules to live under, just like the Catholic Church, but not call it the Catholic Church. They left because they wanted that newness of life. But today, if you go to the colonies, they don't have the newness of life. And see, that's the problem, is they're not picking on them or them. I'm saying it about us. We can do the same thing. Because the tendency is in us. It wasn't just in them. See, the tendency is as we... You see, the people that do that, people that get under the law, they're well-meaning, sincere people. They do it for good reasons. They want to be holy, okay? Let's say that up front. They want to be good. They want to do righteous things, okay? The trouble is they're sincerely wrong because... without Christ, you can do nothing. You know, it has to be that union with Christ. It has to be the power of the Spirit of God working in us. And then, yes, there will be things we'll do. But if you don't understand the positional sanctification, knowing these things, as Paul says here, you will make that mistake. But again, as he starts out in verse 1 and 2, neither is it license because of grace that sin may abound. You know, there are people that really believe that because grace covers a multitude of sins, I'm okay. I remember a trip we took a number of years ago. Jake the cowboy, you remember him, Mom? That Caleb and Nathaniel took a horse ride or trail ride with Jake the cowboy. And, you know, his van or whatever, his thing, the horse had a Christian verse on it. So we thought, okay, we'll let him. You know, Caleb really loved horses. We were out west. We were in, was it Utah, I think, or Arizona, I think it was Utah. Anyway, so they went on a trail ride. Well, they came back and they brought Jake with them, and he was sort of standing off, and Caleb said, he was, I don't know, 16 or 17, Mom, but he said, I invited him to supper. I hope that's okay. I think you really need to talk to him. He's really confused. I said, what are you talking about? He said, well, you see the Bible verse on his thing? I said, yeah. He said, well, the whole time we were on the trip, he was cursing. He was using God's name in vain. It was horrible. And finally, I said something to him, even though he's an adult. I thought it was disrespectful, but I said to him, Jake, are you a Christian? He said, yes. I said, well, why are you cursing? He said, well, yeah, I know I shouldn't do it, but God forgives everything, so it's okay. It's all under the blood. But he stopped cursing after that. And so he came for supper. And so we did have a little talk a little bit later. And he actually believed, well, I mean, he didn't quote this verse, but what he basically said was, well, there's plenty of grace, and I know I sin, and I know I shouldn't curse, but I mean, grace covers, right? And in a way, I couldn't say no, but I said, well, okay. And I took him to this verse. I said, it says, God forbid, Jake, that we continue in our sin. I said, the grace of God is not license to just continue in sin and say, well, the grace of God covers. You know. And so I want to end by saying, Paul's not saying that the grace of God is license. Paul is never going to give up the grace of God because he's afraid of people that will take license. Okay? He's still going to preach grace. Now, there will be Jake, the cowboy Christian, quote-unquote Christian, I'm not sure what he is or what he isn't, that will take advantage of it. Supposedly take advantage. I guess I'll leave that to God at Judgment Day. But that's not what Paul is saying. He's saying, God forbid. But neither is he's going to stop preaching grace because he knows if he does, it'll lead to the ones that want to make a lot of rules. So we need it. But anyway, God help us. I think I'll stop there. Again, the same point is made here many times, but may God help us to know these things, that we can identify with Christ and be dead to sins, or to walk in the newness of life and sanctification. God bless you. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Rick, for that exposition of Romans 6. That is one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. It's one that I think has helped me probably more than any other chapter as far as living the Christian life. I'll have to discipline myself not to preach another sermon here. But let me ask a question. Did God do everything necessary for your justification? How do you know that? What's that? Okay, it's in the Bible. His Word tells us that. Did God do everything necessary for our sanctification? And how do we know that? It's in the Bible. And what we read today was a lot of those verses. And when we really believe that deep in our heart, it works its way out. I can remember when I was just kind of coming into the understanding of it. There was a time or two where I sinned, and the thought came to me that said, "You don't need to do this. You don't have to do this. You really don't." And I did it, and it just felt bad. Because I knew I didn't have to do that anymore. And then God worked that in me to where, I stopped by His grace. But the power of knowing the truth. If you know the truth, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The truth is not that now, okay, this is what I believed when I was first saved. God saved me by His mercy and grace, and now it's up to me to be grateful for that and do the best I can to follow Him from here on out. That was kind of my understanding of it. Well, that's not the truth that sets you free. The truth that sets us free is that God did everything. You know, it's the Bible says Jesus is going to get the glory for everything. Even our sanctification, we're not going to stand before Him and say, look what I did.
That's right.
It's just going to be, God, it was all You, Lord. You did it all. And just by Your grace, I was able to receive it. Okay, I said I was going to discipline myself. Maybe there's someone here today that you have a testimony, or you have a something to add or share. Or maybe you're struggling and you want prayer. That's okay too. God is not here to condemn us today like we heard. I hope that message was exciting to you all. That excited me to hear that again. That's what God means for us.
Yes, thank you for that message. I just say amen to that. I just want to testify that God has been doing some sanctifying work in my life. Just this past week, I had an opportunity to go to a conference, but it wasn't the conference that brought sanctification. But God used the conference to show some things in my life that I was allowing, and show some other things that I didn't know, and to bring a greater sanctification in my life. And I just praise God for what He showed me and what He has delivered me from. As we give ourselves to God to allow Him to do a greater work of this sanctification, it brings us great joy, not only to ourselves, that we can walk in victory, but it brings joy to God as we are His children.
Amen. Is there anyone else who would like to share? Right up here.
Brother Rick said he's going to say it 100 times, or that we should just, punch it in 100 times that it's Jesus. I just want to share this verse out of Philippians that speaks of Jesus Christ being the Lord. Every knee shall bow to Him, every tongue confess. Then He goes on to say, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure."
Amen.
And I just want to praise the Lord Jesus that He is my sanctification.
Amen.
Glory.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother Rick.
That's a good verse. Kind of encapsulates that. Anybody else? Anybody on the sister side? Okay. No, I said I was going to discipline myself. I think we'll leave it there. Amen. Can I just say one thing? I was at a tent meeting one time, and the preacher said, just in a kind of a passing comment, he said, most people don't know most Christians don't know the difference between the flesh and the old man. And then he went on preaching about whatever he was preaching about. I don't remember what it was, but I remembered that one statement. And I thought, I don't know what the difference is. So after the sermon, I went up to him and said, I'm one of those people you were talking about. I don't know what the difference is between the flesh and the old man. And so he proceeded to explain it to me as he understood it. And I think it was a good understanding. He said the old man is like a gatekeeper to a house, to your house. He said, and before you were a Christian, the old man was a terrible gatekeeper. I mean, he said, the flesh is like a band of robbers. And before you were a Christian, the gatekeeper didn't do his job. I mean, those robbers, the door was open. They came in, they pillaged, they took everything from you. They left you without anything and empty and poor. And so, God did something about that old gatekeeper. And that's what we read about in Romans here. That old gatekeeper was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed. And that word destroyed is a word unemployed. That's what that means. Remember in the parable where Jesus said they were looking for people to work in the vineyard, and they went out at the ninth hour and the tenth and the 11th, and He said, "Why are you standing idle?" And that's the same word, standing idle. That the body of sin might be standing idle, that old guy is just unemployed. And sometimes when I think about that, I think of one of these temporary agencies, that they have workers that are hoping to get hired during the day. And I just picture my brothers and sisters, old men and old women, sitting around the room in these chairs, hoping that maybe they're going to get some work today. Talking to each other, what do you think? How's it look today? I don't think it looks good. I haven't had work for a long time. I just don't get it anymore, There's just nobody to hire me. And I mean, that's God's will, that our old man would be unemployed. He just wouldn't have somebody putting him to work. And so, there still is the flesh, and it feels very much alive. But there's a new gatekeeper, and that is the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so God, may God work that in us and through us, that He can be glorified, as those old people are just unemployed. Amen. Right there.
Some of us may still be struggling to understand some of these things. I always get so much encouragement from Jesus' disciples. They didn't understand very much of what He's saying. Their responses, their actions, their words prove they really didn't know what was going on a lot of the time. They did one thing right. They stayed with Jesus. Every day they got up and had another day with Jesus. They kept listening to His words. He said, "You are those who continued in My words." And guess what? All of them ended up sanctified. They all understood. We have a teacher, the Holy Spirit, who will teach us these things. God knows how to lead us into the life's experiences. He knows how to open our hearts to the truth that will set us free. So if you don't understand, just stay with Jesus. I'd also make a comment about the relationship of justification, sanctification. I wonder how many here, if I would ask you, who have struggled with assurance of salvation, the question would be, when you were struggling with assurance of salvation, did you have victory over the power of sin in your life? I don't know how you'd answer. I guess probably the answer is no, I didn't. You know, in the epistles, Paul always puts justification first. It's sequentially first, but it's more than that. Because if we are trying to overcome the power of sin to get right with God, we are only pouring gasoline on the fire. It will not work. We have to believe that we are accepted. Like it says in Romans 5, therefore being justified by faith, you have peace with God. Peace means relationship. I'm in that union with Christ. I'm accepted. I am not just forgiven my sins. I have all the righteousness of Christ when I stand before God. And when we are there, and then we can move into sanctification.
Thank you. Okay, is there any others? Shall we close with that? Okay.
I just want to take this time to thank the Lord for the forgiveness of sins and the process that He's been doing in my life. Sometimes I feel like I get so weighed down with the cares of life. And this week we had a furniture dealer come to our place, and he wanted to see some of our furniture, and we were over in our old barn just showing him, and then they wanted to know how we came to know the Lord, and we ended up sharing testimonies.
Praise God.
With this dear couple. We never met them before, and it just does me a lot of good in my heart to see what God has done. Plus, we had a little prayer meeting together, and we were so excited about, even in the busyness of life, how God brings people our way that we can share with and unite hearts with, and just be so encouraged to just keep walking with the Lord.
Amen. Thank you for that. All right, well, do we have a fitting song?
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.